I pray that as we dive through the scriptures, that you let the Spirit speak to you through Jesus to your soul. Because these stories of restoration weren't just for them, but they were to teach us how Jesus treats us as well. So we're going to be going through this morning. We're going to jump into John 21, starting in verse 1. Here we go. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water, saying, "Forget y'all, I'm going." The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, there was a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back onto the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Okay, Simon's kind of jacked, all right? Like you see what I'm saying? 153 fish? I don't know how much that weighs, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask them, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came. And he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, this is such a powerful story. And yet, if you know your Bibles, it also seems like weirdly familiar to another story where Jesus first called his disciples. In fact, why don't we look at that together to see the similarities? It's in Luke 5, when Jesus first called them. It's another moment. They didn't know Jesus yet, and they had gone out all night fishing. Professional fishermen, doing it for a living. They know the exact right spots, and yet they caught nothing. The same as this night. Then Jesus appears on the shoreline in Luke 5, the first time he called them, and he appeared to them here. And then Jesus, the same thing. He said, "Why don't you put your nets back in one more time and see what can happen with me that you couldn't do it on your own?" And they put their nets back in the first time they called. They put their nets back in this time in John 21. And the same thing happened. A miraculous catching of fish happened in Luke 5, the first time he called them. This is not random. Jesus isn't intentionally recreating the moment he first called them. Why does he do that? Well, we read a second ago that it was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now, the first two seem like moments we don't actually get much dialogue besides with Thomas. And they answered the biggest question of all. Was Jesus really the Son of God? Did he die forever? Did he come back to life? And when Jesus appeared those first two times, he answered that once and for all. The dead man walks. That he really is the Son of God. And yet, in those moments, while that question was answered, I think this other question was still left in the air. Because the last time that Jesus had seen the disciples, it wasn't very pretty. Where you remember how it describes it in Matthew 26, when Jesus got arrested, it says all the disciples fled. And then, of course, with Peter still kind of tagging along, and then he denies Jesus three times. And so while they believe that Jesus really is God, he came back from the dead, there hasn't been a reconciliation yet of what does he think about us? When he needed us most, we disappeared. When we could have stood by him to the end like we said we would, we fled. Does he still want us? Are we still his disciples? Does he even still want us to lead anymore like he said he would? There could have been a shame around them, and this question of does he still want us could have still been in the air for the disciples. Does that make sense? So when Jesus shows up to them, He recreates that very first moment all over again. He's saying, do you remember when I first called you? I'm calling you all over again right now. I'm bringing you back to where our relationship began. To say, man, before you did all these terrible things, I chose you. And yet, even after you abandoned me, I still choose you. And this would have been a powerful moment, a restoration for the disciples. He's saying, I still know you. I still choose you. I still believe that you can change the world. Jesus is saying, I didn't just call you back then before you messed up. I still call you after you mess up. And family, I think we can learn a lot from this. Even when you turn your back on God, even when you mess up worse than you ever thought you would, he doesn't turn his back on you. He still chooses you. He still calls you. No matter what you did this week, he's calling you this morning back to a relationship with him, back to a calling with him. And then, of course, in this moment, after Peter notices what happened and they pulled these fish, Peter realizes it's Jesus. And I don't know the last time when I jumped in the water, I put my clothes on to jump in the water. That's such a Peter move, like doing something that doesn't make any sense. Before he jumps in, he puts on his clothes because he's just so excited. And then yet, if you compare the passages from Luke 5 to John 21, it's a very different response from Peter. Because here in John 21, while he jumped into the water, in Luke 5, he had a different response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So the first time he interacted with Jesus, he was scared and said, "Go away from me, I can't handle this, I can't do this." But this time, it was different. He's been transformed. He's been transformed from fear to love. He's been transformed. Instead of saying, "Jesus, go away from me," he runs to Jesus. It's an amazing demonstration of what repentance and transformation can look like in action. Even though part of me still always feels like Peter was like, "Hey, John, you beat me to the tomb, but you're not beating me to the shore. I'm jumping in, baby." You know, this is important. A lot of times after you start following Jesus, or I've been following Jesus for a while, and then you go back to your old sin, there's a lie that Satan loves to implant in your mind. And while I can go a lot of different ways, which we'll talk about along this lesson, one of them is, you know what? That's really who you are. You actually haven't grown much. That person that you went back to is actually who you are. Look at you. Satan loves to say you haven't grown at all. You're still the same person you always were. Have you felt that before? I know I have. And I think Jesus would want us to understand this truth right here. Don't let your worst moment define your whole identity. Peter's denial was real. That was wrong. That was sinful. But it was not the truest thing about him. That was a momentary mistake. And as bad as that was, that he needed to repent from, that was not his identity. Don't let Satan lie to you. Peter denied Jesus, acting like he ever knew him. That was his worst moment. But Satan wanted Peter to the rest of his life go in shame and for Pentecost to never happen, for leadership in the church to never happen, to spread the gospel and have that relationship. He wanted to ruin not just that moment. Satan wants to ruin his life. And this is where the spiral of shame can sometimes can become worse than the actual sin. Because Satan wants to keep us in the sin, to never go back to God. Instead of saying, "You're right, I messed up, I'm gonna own it, it's true. But man, Jesus is a different route right there waiting to pull me back." Jesus knew that Peter's identity wasn't defined in that moment. But Peter didn't. And so Jesus is coming to remind him who he really is, that there's something deeper, something truer inside of Peter. So when Peter swims to shore, instead of saying, "Go away from me," he says, "Man, Jesus, I'm coming to you to try to be restored again." Now, before we talk about what happens on the shore and unpack that, I have something that seems completely irrelevant, okay? Have you noticed that there's power in smell, right? And that some smells can bring back memories. Do y'all have any like that? All right, I promise this is going to connect in a moment, okay? For me, sweet potato casserole. Woo! Man, you cannot have, it's not Thanksgiving or Christmas without sweet potato casserole. You know, it was my grandma's recipe. I passed it to my mom, I passed it to Toya. And when that smell fills the air, I'm like, Thanksgiving finally showed up. It's here. Any other guys just love the smell of fresh cut grass? Like, that brings me back to nice summer days, right? Or how about a good bonfire? That just takes me back to when I was a kid with my dad. And do y'all have smells like that? I asked one of the brothers this week, and he said, you know what? Acetone. That reminds me of a lot. Oh, no. Why? And he said, well, I was a chemical engineer. I said, okay, that makes a lot more sense, bro. But I want to point out something, okay? Because when Peter came to the shore, there probably would have been a smell in the air from the fire, right? It says, when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish in it and some bread. And in this moment where Jesus is recreating memories for them, because Jesus isn't just knowledge-based, Jesus loves to experientially develop his relationship with you. And in this moment, he's recreating another moment. And so if we do a little Greek lesson here, the Greek word for fire in the New Testament is pyre, P-Y-R, right? It's over 70 times in the New Testament. It's used in a lot of different ways, but that's not the word here. The word here is anthrakia. And that means a slightly different kind of fire. It's a fire of coals. It's a charcoal fire. And while pyre is used 70 times in the New Testament, this word, Greek word, is only used twice. This coal fire. It's used here. And the one other time it's used, Jesus was there too, with Peter. And in fact, it was just a few days earlier. The servant girl in John 18 at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of those men's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servant and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was there standing and warming himself. Again, this is not by coincidence that Jesus is recreating a memory. Maybe over the last several days or several weeks between that moment and when Jesus appears to him on the shore, every time Peter was around a charcoal fire, maybe he went back to that moment of shame, back to that moment of his worst moment. And he was just wrapped in guilt and shame for what he did and wondering if he could ever change and wondering if Jesus would ever have him back. And then Jesus doesn't just knowledge-based say, hey, you're back. He wants to take him back into that moment for lasting healing. And then when he's filled with the smells, he wants to rewrite that memory. Not just for a moment of sin, but a moment of reconciliation and healing with Jesus. It's so powerful. Peter expected judgment at that fire. And instead, Jesus was making breakfast. Jesus is serving him and feeding him out of love. Notice, Jesus already actually had fish. It said when he came to shore, they saw fish over the fire. He didn't need their fish. He was recreating that moment for them, but when he got back, he was serving them. A few weeks ago, we talked about, and Nick came out here with a towel and talked about how Jesus loves to serve us, and that can make us feel so uncomfortable. And yet, another question is, well, Jesus, before I sinned, you wanted to serve me and help me. What about after I sin? And yet, just like Jesus served them back in John 13 and washed their feet before they sinned, now after they sin, Jesus showing up again and making breakfast and serving them. While Peter and the disciples changed, Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what you do, he's still there with love. No matter what you do, he's still ready to serve you. No matter where you're at, he's the father looking down on his children, trying to embrace them like a hen with his chicks. He is always there recreating moments for us. The same Jesus we failed is the Jesus waiting on the shore to restore us. Amen? Amen. Jesus is using real situations, senses, memories to restore them. Because relationship with Jesus isn't just knowledge-based, it's experiential. Now, before we go on to this next section in John 21, I want to pause here and to step into those moments of grief and suffering that either you might be experiencing now or in the future. Now, whether the grief or suffering is because of something that happened to you or around you, or whether the grief and suffering is from something that you did, like these guys, where they sinned, but they also were traumatized by seeing their Lord and Savior die on that cross. That changes you when those things happen. And when you're in those moments and you're in the dark valley of the soul and you're in those moments of grief or pain or remorse over your sin, God has led you to a crossroads. And on one side, Satan wants you to go down this path, to go deeper into the sin, to go deeper into the grief, to go further into bitterness. But on the other side, Jesus is inviting you to go deeper. He's inviting you to go deeper into your soul and a relationship with him. And guys, if I'm honest, I've been at this place recently. These last several months, there's been a lot of suffering. A lot of things have happened in our life, in our church family's life. And I feel like I'm going through a second conversion. I've been in this wrestling mode for months, and where I'm re-questioning things. I'm trying to figure out things of God, things that used to seem so solid and easy to believe in the past, after you go through trials and suffering, don't seem easy to believe in anymore. And you have to wrestle with things that were used to be concrete. And I've been wrestling with, God, how do you answer prayers when I've prayed for this and it hasn't happened? I've been wrestling with, God, what does protection look like for me and my family when we prayed for protection here and it didn't happen? And then I'm wrestling with how I respond to suffering. And not only are these theological questions going on, but man, I don't feel like I'm responding in a healthy way, or I mess up over here, or I respond negatively over here. And then I got to wrestle with that as I'm trying to figure out my suffering. And I don't know if you've been there before. I've been asking God why things have happened and not been getting answers. Have you been there before? And I feel this moment that we're talking about. I feel the moment where I can let the way my flesh wants to react, to zone out, to act like it's not real, or to become bitter, lead me down this direction. And day by day, moment by moment, I'm trying to show up to say, no, God, I don't know the answers. I don't know where you're guiding, or I don't know why, but I'm trying to choose faith. And I know that each day, if I can choose faith, then he's waiting on the shore to restore me. And each moment, whether it's in a time with God or whether it's in a conversation with a friend or with a mentor, man, God has been showing up for me again and again and again. Now, the important thing I'm learning is that just because God showed up for me that day doesn't mean I don't have any questions the next day. But God is waiting for you the next day too. And that's where he's continually showed up for me. I want to encourage you, if you're in a season of suffering because of what's happened to you and your family in the world, or because of your own sin, Jesus isn't waiting with fires of judgment for you. He's waiting to serve you with breakfast. He wants to hear your questions. He wants to hear your sorrow. He wants to hear you even struggling about how you desire that sin, but you don't want to live that life anymore, and you're oscillating. He wants to be with you in that moment, to help you and to walk with you, not out of judgment, but out of restoration, to call you towards him. John 21 shows me that Jesus doesn't want us to run away from him during the hard season, but he's waiting for us to run towards him during the hard season. And it's an invitation to go deeper. Because guys, I'm telling you, the stuff that worked in my faith before trials and suffering, I don't feel like it works for me down here. And during the suffering down here, my walk with God has to go deeper. Like there's like new parts of my soul opening up. And I believe that's what's happening in John 21. They hadn't had a major denial of Christ and fleeing from him yet. And so a part of them, of their hearts opened up in that moment. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you let me, I'll walk into that deep spot with you. And what happens when you invite Jesus into that deeper spot? You experience a deeper healing than you can ever have without suffering. Because it's only through, including sin. Sometimes you get so much closer to God after you blew it, and you get closer to God because of it. But no matter what the suffering is, when you walk through suffering with God, he restores you deeper than you ever could be on the other side. Amen? Amen? And honestly, guys, I'm not on the other side of that. I'm actively in it. Like wrestling this week with thoughts, with how I respond. But we can be on that journey together. You can show up in this church while you're still in the middle of wrestling. You don't have to go get perfect someplace else, then show up to God. That's not who God is. That's not who I see of Jesus right here. These guys were struggling, trying to figure it out. And he said, I'm here for you through you wrestling and figuring it out. And that's who I see in John 21. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go back in the passage here, because it's a special moment with Peter that I want to make sure we talk about. So in John 21 and verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now there's so much rich, like, truths and love and powerful insights that Jesus is doing right here. Let's just talk about a few of them. First of all, how many times did Jesus ask, do you love me? Three, right? You got the answer right, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. So it's not, oh, Jesus would forgive me for that one thing, but if I do it again and I do it again, he'll never forgive me. No, no, no. Jesus goes into each denial and restores him each time. And he's ready. As much as you go down, there's always a way out with Jesus. As much as you fall into that sin, no matter how dark it is, Jesus is always able to pull you back out. And he's always there for you. He wants to restore him each time. You know, I'm sure Peter wished that never would have happened, that he never would have denied Jesus. Or wished that Jesus didn't know about it. Have you known that? Man, I don't want to go confess to God. I hope you didn't see that. Or I don't want to confess to somebody else because then they would know and they don't know it right now. Sometimes we can be like that, to act like sin didn't happen. And we want to put on this front to act like we're not struggling with something. Not want to confess to God, not want to confess to people, and feel like if I admit to God that that happened, then will he still forgive me and want me? Or if I tell my brother or sister in my family group what happened, will they still love me or will they judge me? Have you felt those things before? A fear of confession. Instead, what we learn here is not only does Jesus see what you did, but he wants to bring you back to life and to heal you and forgive you in real practical ways. It's the exact opposite of how Satan can lie to us. He doesn't just want to restore his love to Peter or to you. He still believes in Peter to call him back to lead and to feed his sheep. Now, feeding the sheep, taking care of the sheep, who does that? Like, who does that? Shepherds. Now, was there another place in John where Jesus talked about a shepherd? Anybody want to remember where that is? Thank you, Jonathan Cordero. Come on, man. John 10. Here we go. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf comes and scatters the flock. Hang on a second. What did Peter do? When he saw the wolf coming, he abandoned Jesus. Jesus, again, is restoring this to Peter. They say, Peter, you were a hired hand, but now I'm making you a shepherd. Just because you've been a hired hand at a certain point and you've responded to grief or to suffering in a terrible way in the past and ran away from it, Jesus wants to restore you because he still believes in you. I love this right here, that Jesus didn't just call Peter back into love and relationship, but Jesus still believed in Peter. How often have you felt, I can't help somebody else until I get right myself? I can't help someone struggling with that because I'm struggling in that. Now, while the power of example is so powerful and so important and such a Christian model to let our light shine, I think there's a deeper truth here because if we think that I can't help someone else in something because I'm struggling in it, I think there's something wrong in our ideology. Because in that case, that means that I'm the healer to come heal you. When Jesus has always used broken people to go help other broken people. Because we're not the healers. He's the great physician. He's the one. And so I can be broken in something and still say, but look at him. He's helping me. Why don't we go together with him? Because you're not the answer. Jesus is the answer. So he's restoring this to Peter. He's saying, look, I still believe in you. You, even after your denial, I want the dude that denied me to lead my church. Are you kidding me? So if Jesus wants to do that with Peter, then no matter what you did this last week, God still wants to use you this week. And still wants to use you in powerful ways this week. Amen? So he calls Peter out of love. And let's keep on going here. Restoration for Peter depended more on Jesus' love than Peter's failure. As we think about restoration here, before we close, Peter did not earn his restoration. The restoration depended more on Jesus' faithfulness and love than on Peter's failure. Let's lean into that. You know, a lot of times after we mess up, we go down this toilet bowl of negativity. We've kind of mentioned it already, that toilet bowl of shame, the shame spiral. And we don't just go into godly sorrow, because that godly sorrow is sorrowful. I am sorry in that moment, but my focus is on God and how I hurt him when I'm in godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorrowful, but my focus is on me. I don't know what your negative thoughts are, but for me, these are some of mine. Suck it up, cupcake. That is a phrase that goes up here a lot. You're such an idiot. Why did you do that? You're so stupid. When Toya hears me say that, oh, I'm such an idiot. She goes, babe, why are you talking to yourself that way? And it's almost like, oh no, she heard me. Like, that's in my brain all the time. Like, you have those negative thoughts by yourself. You know, in those moments, our insecurities about how we have messed up can shape how we view ourselves more than anything else. Peter might have been feeling those things. Peter was Jesus' main leader. He had abandoned Jesus. He denied Jesus when Jesus needed him most. He led with anger, slashing off the dude's ear instead of love, and so many other things. Peter's failure was great, but Jesus' grace was greater. There's no sin that you can do as a human that is bigger than the almighty grace of God. Like, are you kidding me? You think the power of God's character is smaller than you're an insignificant piece of dust. And you think your dust sin is bigger than him. No, his grace is so much bigger. Peter didn't deserve forgiveness. He didn't deserve to be given leadership again. And the truth is, none of us deserve grace or love from God. Much less for God to use us to help other people. That's like the definition of grace. Receiving what you do not deserve. So then why did Peter get that restoration? Why did he get that leadership again? Why do we get it if we don't deserve it? Peter hadn't preached at Pentecost yet. He hadn't led anything yet. It wasn't because of his actions. It was because of the character of Christ. Jesus restored Peter before Peter proved himself again. It wasn't first because of Peter's actions. It was first because of how Jesus loved and believed in him. Peter didn't deserve it, but Jesus still joyfully loved him. I'm going to say that word again. Joyfully. Joyfully brought him back in. Like, was so excited to pull him back in. Not, are you kidding me? You did it again. I guess, fine, I got to get you back. No, joyfully. You're mine. Thank God you came back. Look at you. I'm so proud of you for coming back. Joyfully, like the father and the prodigal son, ready to receive and running to him, and with tears bringing him up, cutting him off out of love. Joyfully bringing him back, even when we don't deserve it. And I think that Peter and the other disciples learned to view themselves more through how God viewed them and Jesus viewed them than how they viewed themselves. And this is the last thing I want to say, is I think we can see that in the way that John described himself. So John, the phrase that he used to describe himself in the book of John is the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't actually start until John 13. Like, he didn't start referring himself to that until the last week with Jesus. Why? Because I think it took 3 years for him to reorient his identity. It wasn't like, look at me, Jesus loves me better than everybody else. Like, man, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. He doesn't really love them. I'm his number one. I don't think that's what it is at all. I think John went, the only thing I want you to know about me is that Jesus loves me. You don't need to know my name. You don't need to know what I do for a living. You don't even need to know my role in the church or at my job. All that you need, the only piece of my identity that matters is that I'm just a dude that Jesus loves. The only thing I will boast about is Jesus Christ and his love for me. And he learned to see himself the way that God sees him, the way that Jesus saw him, more than how he saw himself. I just want to say, guys, it's time we started trusting the being that created mankind and trust God's perspective of you more than your perspective of you. Because God looks at you in a way you would never believe. And the last thing you would ever say is, you stupid, you idiot. How could you do it? Suck it up, cupcake. It's the last thing that he would ever say. Am I the only one that says that? Yeah. No, okay. Come on, dudes. There's some other guys out there. Wilson? Yeah, no, no. Even after what you did, Jesus still loves you. Even after what you did, Jesus still calls you. The love of Christ is stronger than your failure. Some of you are still standing around that old charcoal fire, still replaying the failure in your mind, still hearing the accusations, still defining yourself by the worst moments. But Jesus is on another shore waiting for you. And there's another charcoal fire burning, not a fire of condemnation, but a fire of restoration. So when Jesus calls you, jump out of the boat, run to him, and don't be surprised if the Jesus you were afraid of rejecting you is already preparing a place to feed you at his fire. Let's say a prayer to remember Jesus, whose love is greater than failure, as we go into communion. God, we are so grateful for this moment in John 21. Honestly, studying it out this last week, God, I have felt like this is my new repentance, restoration scripture to see how Jesus treated the disciples. And God, I pray that we let these moments sink in for us as we look at the way we view ourselves, as we look at the way we can be critical with ourselves and the sins that we have done or the sufferings that we're in. Father, I pray that we see those invitations from you, Jesus, inviting us to restoration, inviting us to wholeness, inviting us to healing and repentance and truth. And God, I pray that as we take the bread that is your body and the juice that is your blood, that we remember the cross and how Jesus from the cross made a business of restoring us back to himself. Thank you for not just doing that when you first called us, but in this very moment today where we sit, thank you for restoring our souls. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.